Yes, I'm ill. Help me, Lord. Okay. All righty. Well, we are nearing the end of this long book, the book of Exodus, the wonderful book in the Bible where the theme is redemption. And the Lord is showing His redeemed, after redeeming them, how to worship. And that's important. I like good worship. Do you like good worship? It's wonderful. The Lord, actually, someone was asking me this just recently in the 4th of July party. You know, why do you think God made us in the first place? To give Him glory and to give Him worship. That gives Him pleasure. Entering into relationship. Worship is part of the relationship we have with Him. And it's a wonderful part of the relationship I have with Him. And I enjoy worship. And the Lord wants to direct us into appropriate worship. The thing is, if you practice inappropriate worship, it will not only grieve the Holy Spirit, it will grieve your spirit. It will vex your spirit. It will trouble your soul. There's a lot of people with troubled souls today. But a lot of trouble in this country. And the reason is they don't have a relationship with God and they don't have the right worship with God. And so the Lord is showing them here. Now, we have been observing that chapters 36 through 39 are very similar to chapters 25 through 31, where the Lord was giving instructions. And when we come to the 39th chapter tonight, we're going to see a reiteration of the teachings of the priestly garments, which are back in chapter 28. And we'll try and read through this chapter tonight and make concise commentary on it and finish this chapter in one night, because the longer comments are back in the work that we did in chapter 28, which took about 4 weeks to do. And so if anyone wanted to go more in depth with these studies, get the tapes from Exodus chapter 28. But tonight we will see the actual construction of the priestly garments that God had commanded back in the 28th chapter. And we'll see in verses 1 through 7 is the ephod. And verse 8 through 21, the breastplate. And verse 22 through 26, the robe that the high priest wore. And then we'll see the linen garments that were given to the other priests that were ministering in the tabernacle and in the temple. The coats and the mitre, the breeches and the girdle. And then we'll see the plate of the holy crown. And then finally, Moses will review everything, taking the oversight role that God has given unto him. So we'll begin tonight in chapter 39, and let's read verses 1 through 7, and we'll comment as we go. Exodus 39, verse 1. And of the blue and purple and scarlet, they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine twined linen, fine linen, with cunning work. They made shoulder pieces for it, that's for the ephod, to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, that's the same fabric you saw before, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, the ephod was a piece of the garment that the high priest wore that would almost be like shoulder pads on the top of the shoulders here. And the way we see it being made is it's going to be woven together with the fine linen of the blue and the purple and the scarlet, representative of the three portions of the Godhead. The blue of the Father, and the scarlet representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purple is the work of the Holy Spirit doing the bidding of the Father and the Son in bringing the Word of the Lord, both Old and New Testament, to us. The Word of the Father in the Old Testament, the Word of the Son in the New Testament. And we saw that it was woven together with gold, the heavenly metal. And it was woven in such a way that they would take the fine wires of gold and weave it all in together. And so it had a beautiful color to it. Now, they made shoulder pieces, number 4, verse 4, for it. Now, I've attempted to make a drawing, and it's mediocre at best, of the high priest. And the high priest, the portion we're looking at here, is the shoulder pieces here, woven in to this shoulder garment. And you're going to have gold and a black onyx stone. And it's connected, and I couldn't draw it. The beard covers it in the front, and the neck covers it in the back. But there are chains holding this together. It would go over the head like shoulder pieces, like shoulder pads that a football player would wear. And I don't know if he mentions here, in verse 6, they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches, like pouches, of gold, graven, as signets are graven, with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. So on the top were these two black stones, these onyx stones, one on each side. And they would engrave the gold around the onyx stone in the ouches with the names of the children of Israel. And so on the one shoulder, you have the names, and it was done according to birth order. So it would be Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali would be on one side. And then on the other side would be Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin on the other side. And you have these six names there. And the black onyx stones are resting upon those six names, connected to those names, one stone on each side. Now, we know gold is a precious metal, heavenly. And an onyx stone is a type of a gemstone, but it has a color of black to it. And the one black stone is connected with the six names and with the six names. Now, and it's by the first birth order given to these Jewish men. The picture here is, we know six is the number of man. And it's numbered according to their first birth order. Now, our first birth, we are born in Adam. And in Adam, all die. Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and therefore death passed upon all men, in that for all have sinned. And the picture of the onyx stones and the children of Israel is the picture of these men in their first birth in Adam, black as sinners, born by the high priest. Now, historically, I understand the high priest did this. But doctrinally, this is a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the sin bearer, would bear the sins of not only the nation Israel, but the whole world. But this picture here is giving that he is the one bearing the sin, taking away the sin of the nation Israel, according to the first birth. Six, the number of man. Collectively, they're sinners. Collectively, Israel is a sinful nation. The members of Israel are sinners. They're God's people, you say to me. That's true. They are God's people. They are chosen to receive the message of the truth that God had given to the nation Israel, to take the oracles of God. But contained within the oracles of God is the truth that man is a sinner. We were talking about this yesterday at the 4th of July picnic, and people were asking me questions about religion. And I told them, the religions are different. And the thing you want to ask when you're dealing with any religion, if anybody is trying to be a purveyor of religion to you, you want to ask him four questions. Ask the person, number one, what does your religion say about the origin of all things? I'd like to know what your religion says about the origin of all things. Then the second thing, what does your religion say about the condition of man? What is the condition of man? What is the state of man? And then the third thing is then, what is the way of salvation for man according to your religion? And then the fourth thing is, where will I spend eternity? Tell me the origin of all things. Tell me the condition of man. Tell me the salvation of man. And tell me where I'll spend eternity. Ask any religion to answer those four questions for you. And I said, if you would consider this, I told the people yesterday at the party, all the religions of the world, on point number two, say man is basically good. Except for the oracles of God, which say man is a sinner. And here the portrait is painted in the garments of the high priest. collectively sinners. 6, 6, and he left the last 6 out, thank God. But just to show you, we're sinners. 6, you fall 1 short of the glory of God. 7 is God's complete number. And you're sinners. God's people are sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Question is, are you a saved sinner or a lost sinner? And if you follow God's oracles, he will reveal your condition, lost, and he'll show you the way of salvation through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, whom this high priest is a type of. And so we see with the ephod, the picture being given to us here is that of sinners who need to be born on the shoulders of the high priest, who cannot carry themselves, who cannot do away with their own sins. And by the way, how can you bring something clean out of an unclean? How can I be made cleansed from my sin by my own works? And so the picture given to the high priest is the ephod right here is the work, the bearing work, the labor. Turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. In Psalm 81, Asaph, who led the worship, is singing here. And a beautiful song that he gives forth that was put to music. And he says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm. Bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Now watch this. God's going to begin speaking in verse 6. This will be God moving in with his voice speaking. And God says, I removed his, that's Jacob's shoulder, from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. And God starts speaking, you know, thou, you called out in trouble, and I delivered thee. And this is God speaking. Now, God removed Jacob's shoulder from the burden, because Jacob's shoulder was not capable of bearing the burden of sin, and neither is yours. And the high priest with the ephod bears the burden. The shoulder work on the ephod of the high priest is the picture of him bearing, as the sin bearer, the sinners by nature. It's a picture of labor. And by the way, it's like that in football. You put your shoulder pads on to get to work, and you hit the pads, and you do the work, and you're bearing. It's an article of labor and work when you put the pads on. And here is the ephod being placed on the high priest to show the labor that the high priest needed to do spiritually in taking the sins of the people, bringing them before God, but doctrinally in picturing the cross work of Jesus Christ in being the sin and the burden bearer. All right, back to Exodus 39. Now, connected to that ephod, by the way, you know what I'd like in verse 6? I just want to show you the perfect writing of a King James Bible. In verse 6, he says, when they wrought the onyx stones and they enclosed them in pouches of gold, in brooches of gold. That's not what it said. They enclosed them in what? Ouches. It hurt. The work that Jesus Christ did up there hurt. He poured his soul out unto death. His spirit was troubled inside of him. He prayed and great drops of blood came out when he sweat. It hurt. Those were ouches to put those onyx stones of sin there. That's in a King James Bible. Don't mess with it. Don't change one letter of the way that's written. I know what it means, a brooch, a pouch. But God just, it's an owl. It hurt. It hurt your Savior. Those nails hurt. They hurt his hands. They hurt his feet. The crown of thorns hurt. He went through a lot of pain for you and me. And it hurt. And he's the sin bearer. He's the burden bearer. and we aren't. And we give Him praise and glory, and we sing aloud to our God, and we blow up the trumpet here upwards. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now continuing in verse 8 on, we see the next article here for the high priest. He made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. They set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, and an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And the stones were, according to the names of the children of Israel, 12. Like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And they made two ouches of gold and two rings, two gold rings. And they put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathed chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the two ends of the two wreathen chains they fastened in the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the fore part of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. And what they did here was, when they made this breastplate here, which was four square, which was the same length as it was the same breadth, a span, a hand span, according to a cubit and a span in the building of the tabernacle. You can see a span goes right about here, and then a span down. And so it fit proportionally to the high priest's body. And it worked here. And what they did was, they put three stones four rows down, a total of 12 stones. And I did it in green, because if I did it in yellow, it wouldn't show up. But those green are representing the chains, and the chains that chained the breastplate to the ephod, that they might not be separated, that they were always brought together. Now, the breastplate, if you remember correctly, back in the 28th chapter, this is not the breastplate of righteousness. It's spoken of in the 28th chapter as the breastplate of judgment. And the picture here is that the high priest had to bear the judgment of those that he loved. But if you turn to Psalm 94, the high priest, our high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, one that ever liveth to make intercession for those that come unto him by faith. That high priest had to go through the judgment for us. And it worked like this. Verse 14, the Lord will not cast off his people. Psalm 94, verse 14. Neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness. The breastplate of judgment, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is turned into the breastplate of righteousness. That's the garment that you and I wear in Ephesians, because he went through that judgment. The breastplate of righteousness that was worn over the heart of the high priest, the Savior Jesus, doctrinally, represents his love for those for whom he's taking the judgment. And it shows that when the judgment is passed, they now come forth, no longer collectively as sinners, no longer as black and filthy, but now as pure, precious, individual gemstones on the heart of the Savior. And now they are represented individually, and they're no longer by their birth order. They're now given the order according to the way the tribes, he said the tribes there, according to the tribes, verse 14. Now the names are according to the tribes, not according to the birth order. And it's according to the way the tribes surrounded the tabernacle. And so now you have up here, you have Judah next to the sardius, Issachar next to the topaz, Zebulun next to the carbuncle, Reuben with the emerald, Simeon with the sapphire, Gad with the diamond, Ephraim with the ligure, Manasseh with the agate, Benjamin with the amethyst, Dan with the beryl, Asher with the onyx, Naphtali with the jasper. Because now, at the time of the new birth, you're given a new order and a new name and a new gemstone. And now you shine individually as the stars of the firmament forever in the brightness shining on the heart of the Savior. Remember, it was four square, he says. It was a length of a span and the breadth of a span. Historically, I told you that was the length of the hand. But the picture is, if you're still in the Psalm, Psalm 39 gives a beautiful picture. Well, often when I'm on the streets, one of the ways I preach to get people's attention, and I like when I have enough time to get a little message in, and I'll often start out with, life is short, eternity is long. Where will you spend eternity? And then I begin to probe them and get them thinking about eternal things. Well, that life is short, eternity is long, comes right here out of Psalm 39. It comes out of Psalm 39, 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is that I may see, how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Life is short. And mine age is nothing before thee, because your eternal eternity is long. And the hand span, spiritually, represents the length of a man's life. And here on the high priest, what he's showing you is the span is the length of Christ's earthly ministry. And that ministry lasted for a prescribed period of time, till the time appointed by God. And then his hour came, and he did the work of salvation. And when it was over, God, through the power and the Spirit of holiness, resurrected him and raised him again, that's the ascension, and brought him to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. But the length represents the length of Christ's ministry. Well, what about the breath? Well, the hand breath is your life. And you have the length of your life to get this thing and figure it out, that Christ is your Savior. That's how long you get. Yeah, life is a test. It's a test to figure out if you'll believe God's word and believe what he said, like I told them at the 4th of July party. I mean, you're all smart people. You read newspapers. You read magazines. Have you looked into God's book? Well, you know, I said, God's given you everything you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in that book and to have the way to salvation. And the breath, the span is the breath thereof, is the opportunity you have during your life to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, right up until your last breath, like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The length and the breath. Christ's ministry, your life. Hopefully they'll intersect. Hopefully one day they'll cross, and you'll get the cross work right. Four rows of stones, 12 precious gemstones on the heart of our Savior. The breastplate there, righteousness for you and me today. His righteousness. The righteousness of God without the law. But for the high priest, Jesus Christ, it was the breastplate of judgment that he had to go through. And he says here in the chapter of Exodus 39, and he says in verse 21, that you're to bind, the high priest was to bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, heavenly work, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod as the Lord commanded Moses. So historically, the high priest did it. Spiritually and doctrinally, the picture is that Christ's love was never separated from labor, and his labor was never separated from love. You know, it is possible to love someone and not do anything for them. That goes on all the time down here in America. You hear men confessing love for women, love for children, and not doing the right thing, and not doing the labor they ought to do as a husband, and the labor they ought to do as a father. And we have kids down here that are like orphans because their fathers aren't the fathers they're supposed to be. And the quote-unquote love has been separated from the labor. And then it's possible to labor and not love someone, and you might be guilty of doing that at work. I mean, after all, it's just a job. But to understand the mind and the heart of God and the Savior, labor and love are never separated. They go hand in hand. And what he would like for us spiritually is to take labor and love and put them together. You know, that's what charity is. That's 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 isn't love. It's charity, which is the labor of love. It's the two of them bound together like the ephod and the breastplate. Because you can give lip service to love in 1 Corinthians 13 and not do the labor of love. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. Are you willing to do the labor? Not just give lip service. Do you have true charity, the labor of love? They should never be separated. Spiritually, that's what God would like to impress on us. You know, you can give love with your words, but will you give labor with your works? And will you put them together? Jesus said, "My Father, He hath given me the words to speak. The works that I do are of my Father." He found them equivalent, words and works, labor, love, charity together. That's how He did it. That's how He would have you and me to do it. That the ephod might never be loosed from the breastplate, as the Lord commanded Moses. And as the Lord will command you and me today. God would like to deepen our understanding of love and to put labor into it. The labor of love is precious to God. That's what Jesus did. That's the picture he gives here. The pictures of the stones we looked at, I noticed one thing about the stones. The first stone in the first row is a sardius, verse 10. And the last stone in the last row, verse 13, is the jasper. And it's curious because when you get to Revelation chapter 4 and one sits on the throne, he's like a jasper and a sardine stone. That's the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning and the end. The jasper is the blue-white light of the Father, and the sardius sardine is the red blood of the Son working together to bring salvation. All right, the next article that's given here is beginning in 22 through 26. And he made the robe of the ephod of a woven work, all of blue. And there was a hole in the midst of the robe, as the hole of an habergeon, with a band round about the hole, that it should not be rent. That it should not rent. Okay, that's right, proper. And that it should not rent. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and twine linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe, to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, the robe of the ephod almost can't be appreciated by my crude drawing, but the way it was a robe that had a central hole in it. It would pass over the head, and the rest of it was woven together in such a manner that it would not be rent, and it almost would be like a poncho, like one of those spaghetti westerns in Clint Eastwood. You know, he's got that that thing on, you know, and that, now, forgive me, Lord, we're TV age. Please have mercy on us. We don't mean to insult the Lord, but not even just so you can picture the thing. And it's blue and fine twine linen and woven together with the precious linen. Now this is to go. Now the habergeon was the short, sleeveless coat of mail that they would wear in defense. It had like rings in it, and they would put this over them when they would go out into battle. And if you were stuck with a sword, those little rings would kind of catch the edge of the sword, and the sword couldn't go too deep into you. And he's saying it's like this. It's bound of a woven work that it be not rent. Remember in John 19 when they were gambling for his garments, and at one point they wanted to rip the robe, but they wouldn't rip it. And that's the picture right there, that was the Lord's robe. It was special, it be not rent. Now, I think spiritually the picture he's trying to give you is this. When you would place this robe over you, it would go in such a way that it would cover your body. And all that would be visible is your head. Now, when you think about Ephesians, it speaks about the church as being the body of Christ, but he is the head over the church. And the picture that he wanted for the priest was such that he himself in his flesh is hidden and all that shows is the head. And of course, how the Lord would like that with us. When we go out, what would be visible would be our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would speak in a manner like the Lord Jesus Christ as the oracles of God. That we would work in a manner that would be evident would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're saying that's lifestyle evangelism. No, there needs to be evangelism, and we'll see later on in the robe. I'll show you in a minute. But there needs to be, if you will, a sanctified life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He's not telling you that you're going to be holy on your own. What he's saying is, if you stay close to me, my holiness like will rub off on you like it did with Moses, and it will shine, and there will be what we would like you to see, people to see, is Christ in you, to hear Christ in you, that the head would be visible, not you, not the garments spotted by the flesh. And your sins are showing, and your lusts are showing, and your desires are showing, and your wants are showing, and your will is showing, but rather your head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his will, and his desires, and his charity is on display. That's the picture that he wants there. Now, to show you, it's he says here that they would make hems of the robe, verse 24. And upon them they would put these pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, the pomegranate is a spherical fruit. If you've ever eaten it, it's very good. Very good fruit. The little full seeds with juice in them, many of them. There are many, many seeds inside there. They when they're young, they're green, but then as they ripen, they turn red. Okay? And when we're young, we're kind of green. You know, we have a lot of zeal, not a lot of knowledge. But then over time, the Lord ripens us, and we become more like the Savior. And we're not so green anymore in the things we do. We become more like... Now, this is what he'd like to take us through, from childhood through young adulthood, young men, to fathers. We're more like the Savior, and we're red. And the pomegranate represents a fruit. And the Lord would like us... Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth fruit, that ye bring forth much fruit. And it represents the works that we do. But I observe something very careful about this hem, that they made also, not just pomegranates, they made bells of pure gold. And now the bells make a noise. And the bells were also put down there on the hem, near the pomegranates. As a matter of fact, he tells you particularly how to do it, verse 26. And notice the order. It's a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. Now, God could have put it the other way, but he didn't. Now, historically, the bell was there because, and I got it drawn down here, and again, it's not the greatest thing. The little red represents the pomegranates, and the little green thing would be gold, but the gold wouldn't show up, would be the little golden bell. And it's on there. And when the high priest was doing his ministering unto the Lord, he would make a sweet sound. The bells would be ringing when he would minister unto the Lord. And another thing it did was the Lord wanted to hear those bells ringing. Because when he came in and out, the labor of the Lord requires that his feet be shod and that he be moving for the Lord. God doesn't want his people standing still. Jesus said, follow me. This is a walk of faith. You're to walk in the Spirit. And so the high priest was moving, going about the spiritual ministering walk that God had for him. If the high priest stood still, that's like backsliding to God, and the bell stopped ringing, God would smite him. During the day of Yom Kippur, when the high priest did his work, he was in motion until it was finished, and then he went outside and heaved a good sigh of relief. Because, and if he stopped, he had no right to stand in the presence of a holy God. He had no right to sit in the presence of a holy God. He was to minister to God and get out of Dodge. And the bells ring. And if the bells stop ringing, the priest is dead. We better go in and pull him out because he's dead. God just killed him. And the bells ring. But notice the order again. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. Sound, fruit. Evangelism, action. Evangelism, lifestyle. Speak first, work second. There's the picture. I mean, what is the point of going around and doing good works if nobody knows why you're doing them? You know, if you're running around and you're doing good works, and people start thinking, oh, what a nice girl Wendy is. She's just such a sweet, wonderful girl. Isn't she just so adorable? And if she doesn't say, I'm doing that for Jesus Christ, I'm doing that because of Jesus Christ, she's robbing Jesus' glory. She's robbing glory from God. I did something recently for someone. I was downtown with my father. And some lady needed help, and I helped her out. And she thanked me, and I said, listen, I want you to understand, I did this for you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that, and I want you to take this and read this. And I don't, look, I want to speak. I want the bell to ring, giving glory to Jesus Christ on the heavenly note with His name, the name that's above all names, the name that's precious in the sight of God. And he says, a bell first and then a pomegranate. A bell and then a pomegranate. You need to let people know why you're doing what you're doing when you're doing something on behalf of your Lord. When your charity and your labor of love is moving, the bell needs to be ringing. And people need to know why. And that's the picture he puts right here. I was observing verse 24, they made upon the hems of the robe. The hems were kind of folded out. They just didn't hang down. They almost like Sally Field's hat in that when she was the singing nun or flying nun or whatever. It kind of folded out. They almost like wings. The hems were like wings. And I was thinking about in doctrinally, let me show you a few passages. Go to the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Behold, a woman was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. She said within herself, if I might but touch his garment, the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And she was made whole. The Lord healed her. Later on in Matthew 14, they were saying the same thing, a number of people, when Jesus came into the land of Gennesaret, and the men had knowledge that he came. The last verse of the chapter, 14:36, they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. That hem winged itself out. It stuck it out and made it easier to be reached. It just didn't hang down. It was like it was reaching out for people, begging, inviting to come for the healing touch. You ever notice the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4? Look at Malachi chapter 4. Kind of the hem had like wings. It like reached itself out. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And right there, the healing power, right in the wings of the hem of his garment, you get down in the right position with Jesus Christ, not face to face, but down on your face, at his feet, not unloosing his sandal, but reaching to the hem of his garment, prostrate in worship. You grab on right there, and the Son of Righteousness will give you the spiritual healing that you need. And one day, the physical healing too. And the picture given right there. Okay, finishing up, let's finish this chapter tonight. Exodus 39, 27 through 29. They made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and his sons. A mitre of fine linen. That the mitre is a little bonnet, goodly bonnets. It's defining it right there. The thing that you see the Jew wear, the yarmulke. And that's what it is, the little cap that he wears right there. Also, verse 28, linen breeches of fine twined linen. The breech is the lower portion of the human body. You know, when a baby is normally delivered, he's delivered head first. Sometimes the baby is delivered breech. He comes out bottom first. Okay, it's the lower half of the body first. This is the covering for the lower half of the body, like a pants, if you will. Also is given a girdle of fine twine linen. Now, gird is from the Old English word ger, G-H-E-R, which means to enclose or to grasp or to encompass. It's a belt or a sash that would be pictured right here on our high priest. It would be this thing right here. This sash, this thing that he wrapped around and pulled it in tight, that would be the girdle that the high priest had. And the other priests, the other sons of Aaron and the other Levites had these linen breeches that would allow them to work better. You know, your pants fall down without one of those things, and at least for me, and so I need them. And that would be the girdle there that they're talking about. It's the girth, to go around the girth of the person, the girdle for the girth. And then finally, let's see, so we've got the mitre, we've got the coat, we've got the breech and the girdle. And this is all the work of the garments to be done for service. And it's all beautiful. All woven with the heavenly fabric of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When you and I go out and we put on the armor of God, that's what the Lord would like about us. Is that one truth that no other religion has. The Godhead. No other religion has that. Search high and low. There are monotheistic religions, there are polytheistic religions, there are even atheistic religions. Buddhism is atheistic, it has no God. Okay? And then there is the scriptures with the revelation of the Godhead. One God with three persons. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Say, I don't understand it. Neither do I. But I believe it because it's written down. What choice do I have? To whom shall I go? These are the words of eternal life. And so the Lord wants us girded with that, clothed with it, and ready to proclaim it, and stand for it, and publish it, and to tell them that because of God's great love, the mystery of godliness was God was manifest in the flesh in order to take away your sins. And you must believe that. And believing you'll have life in His name. 30 is the last piece here. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre as the Lord commanded Moses. So every time the high priest was doing his work up on his head, tied to the mitre that he wore was the engraving in all caps, Holiness to the Lord. Now, I don't have time to do the study tonight. But in your Bible, there's 14 times where there are all cap expressions given from the book of Exodus through to the book of Revelation. And three times you'll see this particular phrase, Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three times. In all caps is this particular phrase. Twice in the book Exodus, once in the book Zechariah. Holiness to the Lord. Verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent, of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And my prayer is that one day, when every one of us stands at the judgment seat of Christ, God will be able to say, and the children of Christ Jesus at Grace and Truth Church did all and everything according to the Lord commanded in His Word. And everyone would hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That would be my prayer for all of you. Hope that's your prayer for me. I hope we pray for one another that someday we'll have a report and a record like that when we stand before God. Verse 33, and the ending of the chapter is the paragraph here of these 11 verses whereby you see Moses doing the work of the overseer. Yes, we're all children of God in Christ Jesus. But God has certain offices, and Moses had an office of oversight, and I have an office of oversight. And when we get together and we talk about the missions and the ministries that we do at this church, we bring them together and we look at them, and Lord, help me with wisdom. Well, I want to have the oversight so that we're doing the ministry so that we can all hear the commendation of verse 32 one day. And we just read it historically. They brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, and his, and notice it's all personal. Not its furniture and its tashes and its boards, but it's his furniture, it's God's. It's his tashes, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his boards, it's God's. It's his pillars and his sockets. It's a male-orientated religion. No, God is the Father, he's got a Son, and that's just the way it is. And he loves women. And he's got a place for you. But it's his. And we sing hymns about him. And the covering of ram skin dyed red, and the covering of the badger skin, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table, all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick, with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar and his grate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hangings for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work. And behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. And I'll tell you, when we get together and we have a missions report like we had tonight, our brother Dave tells me about the time he was out on the street passing out tracts and two people heard the word of God. Our brother Adam and sister Deborah tell me about the work that they do at the nursing home. And we get together and we look on these things. And Joey tells me about the TV ministry. And we all get together here. And we look at the work we're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say glory to God. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And you all are a blessing to me. And I pray the Lord blesses you. And may Grace and Truth Church be a church after God's heart, and may we do the work that the Lord's given and commanded by Moses and the prophets and Paul all the way down to us. And one day, may we be before the throne saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and praise. The right worship is pleasing in God's sight. May it be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful picture of the tabernacle and the articles of furniture and the priestly garments. And Lord, clothe us with humility. And Lord, cover us so only our head is visible. And when we go out, may the bells of the gospel ring forth. And may the pomegranates of the fruit of charity be manifest in our life. And Lord, Thou art holy, and we ask for an impartation of that holiness so that we may give glory and honor and blessing to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.